Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everybody today?
Good.
Gotta love baptism Sunday and pancake breakfast. You know, I was so excited about that. And before, could you tell, it was a secret. And before church, people from staff are like, the griddles keep flipping the breakers and we keep losing internet. And I'm like, worth it. We need the pancakes. So I'm glad everybody enjoyed that today. So that wasn't in my notes. Good morning. My name's Janelle. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of Matthew. We are going to be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bible. We will be starting the Sermon on the Mount, which starts with the Beatitudes. And each of those Beatitudes start with the word blessed. And today we have, in our culture and where we live, we have so many different ideas of blessing and what that word blessed means. I know that in Hobby Lobby, there's lots of signs that say blessed in like a pretty script font. We may even have some of those signs in our own hallway. And that's okay. This isn't to judge or shame anybody with that. I understand the concept. I really do, which is saying that we're wanting to give credit to God for these wonderful things that we have in life. It's a recognition of, hey, these things did not show up by accident. These great things in my life are not here by coincidence. These are blessings from God. He's responsible. He gets the credit for those blessings that surround me. So today's verses, what they do is they present us with a really interesting dilemma, because what do we do if we don't like the blessings that Jesus gives? Like, what do we do if Jesus is going down the line saying, like, and here's your blessing of a family that loves you. Here's your blessing of a stable income. And Jesus gets to you and he says, and here's your blessing of grief. You're like, oh, grief. Thank you, Jesus. Is it possible for me to have another blessing? And Jesus is like, yes, of course. Here's your blessing of being powerless. Here's your blessing of persecution. And you're like, yeah, okay, I'm good. Thank you. I want to save some for everybody else. But thank you. I got it. So what do we do? What if we do if we don't like the blessing? Is there a return policy? Can I exchange my blessing for some of these really cool blessings I'm seeing from people over there? I went through various resources at thebibleproject.com to study this passage, and a lot of what I'll be referencing today came from their library of really, really in-depth resources. On the back of your bulletin, we actually have two QR codes that give you access to those same resources as well. One QR code is a QR code for the video series that they have for the Sermon on the Mount. And then the other QR code is for their podcast series of the Sermon on the Mount. The videos are really great visuals, really thought-provoking insight. The podcast is really dense. I think they have like 40 different podcasts for the Sermon on the Mount. It's dense, but it's really good stuff. So if you want both of those options, they're there. But something that we want to keep in mind is obviously we're reading the Bible in English. We know that it was originally written in Koine Greek. But something that we don't often think of or realize at the time that this is written, the people there are kind of translating the Bible too. They're translating it from their Hebrew vocabulary and their Hebrew way of thinking into Greek. And so they're finding the Greek word that best matches their Hebrew word for what they've used. Does that make sense? So in some ways, we're kind of two steps removed from the original intent and original wording that's used here. And when we take those two steps back, and when we follow the meaning of the word blessed in relation to how the Hebrew word at that time would have been used, we find something that is not actually the word blessed. It's something that describes the good life. So it's similar, but it's different. So the idea of the good life is going to be different than the word blessed. A blessing, that's a gift from God. It can only come from God. It's not something we're able to do on our own. But the good life, however, is kind of, it's a subjective mindset about what we consider a good life to be. So, for example, if you were to ask me, Janelle, what do you consider the good life? I would say it's going to the beach every single day. The water's always clear. There's never any jellyfish. The good life is that my family is safe. They're healthy. We're together. If I went around this room and asked every single person what their definition of a good life would be, or from their perspective, what is a good life, every answer would probably be different. I don't think anybody would have the same answer, because it's subjective. It's in the eye of the beholder. So this brings us to today's passage and the Beatitudes that open the most famous sermon in history. These Beatitudes tell what Jesus would describe as the good life. This is his perspective of the good life. And I can confidently say, I don't think it would match any of our ideas for what a good life would be. So let's go ahead and dive in. We're going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 together. It says, one day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the rich people who know no debt. Blessed are the big families with lots of children who are always excited to match up pajamas at Christmas. Blessed are the beautiful people, for they know God truly loves them extra. It's hard to not think of blessings in this way in our culture. You know, this is what our culture would generally describe as God's blessings or the good life. And again, it's not wrong to give God credit for the wonderful things that he's done in our lives, but it's really important for us to anchor ourselves in scripture and see what Jesus is going to be describing as blessings and what Jesus describes as a good life. So now we're actually going to read the Bible. Sorry for tricking you. In verse 3, it says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for them, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. Do we feel relieved at Jesus' perspective here? Or do we kind of miss our culture's way of thinking about blessings? So let's think about this. Let's try to understand this. Verse 3 starts the Beatitudes, and I like the way that the NLT words it. Those who are poor and realize their need for him. Many of us probably grew up hearing the phrase poor in spirit. The Bible Project paraphrases it according to the Hebrew interpretation of these words. The good life belongs to the powerless. And this is significant because of the crowd of people that Jesus is speaking to. We know that he's speaking to his disciples, but we know there's also a crowd of people from Galilee who are present. The audience he is speaking to at this moment is literally powerless. Their country had been taken over by Rome. They were an oppressed people. Their income was going to the taxes for Rome. Their family land, land that had been in their family for generations, that was their land, had been taken by Rome, given to people in far-off lands. These people, they're powerless to stop it. They're living in poverty, something we know very little about here in America. And I understand that America is known for being wealthy. And I also understand that a lot of people here, they live paycheck to paycheck, that there can be a struggle. And so I don't say that as if everybody's wealthy, nobody struggles financially. But it's really important for us to be respectful of the people that this is about, the people that Jesus is talking to, and understand that their level of poverty is miles away from what we experience here. These are children who go to bed hungry at night. These are parents who know they don't have a future beyond that struggle. They're powerless. And Jesus, he doesn't just acknowledge that they're powerless. He says that this is the good life. He says that's the good life. He says that they are the fortunate ones. They are the ones with the blessing that he promises in the second half of the verse, the blessing of the kingdom of heaven, the blessing that can only come from God. And to understand the beauty of this blessing, we need to understand what the kingdom of heaven means. Kingdom of heaven, it's the idea of God's kingdom. God's kingdom being present here on earth. God's kingdom, it's not like ours. There's no power over people. There's no poverty. There's no sickness. It's the kingdom we imagine when we imagine going to heaven when we die. But instead of having to wait until we die, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven is brought here to earth like it is in heaven. Amen. And it's brought to the powerless. Jesus is teaching us in these Beatitudes that the good life belongs to those who know they are powerless. So how does this apply to us today? How does this apply to our culture that honestly relates more to Rome than the people of Galilee who are listening? Well, it relates to us when we recognize our lack of power. When we recognize our lack of ability outside of God. I know that I get lulled into a false sense of power and control over my life and my circumstances. And then life goes crazy and I'm reminded of what little power and control I actually have over anything in this world. A few weeks ago, my son fell in his room. It was like a freak accident and broke his wrist. And I remember being at the doctor's office and the moment of just standing there looking at the x-ray and feeling so powerless. I can't fix his arm. I can't undo what has happened here. And that realization of not only do I not have power over this, I don't have power over most of the circumstances in my life. And that can be a really terrifying realization. Hopefully I can be honest enough to say that. But Jesus, he's not afraid. He's not even worried. Even though that we are living in a culture that without a doubt has more power than the culture Jesus was speaking to, we as Christians can recognize and know that we are powerless without God. The second beatitude in the verses we just read, Jesus says that the good life belongs to those who mourn, those who are grieving. And the blessing Jesus promises is blessing of comfort from God. And this is another example of how God sees our suffering and he doesn't watch from afar like an absent father. He's present. He is with us. He has promised to comfort us. And grief, for those who have experienced it, they know that it doesn't feel like a blessing. It feels like torture. It doesn't feel like the good life. But Jesus, he's presenting a new way of life. A new way of life that's different from the ways that we think about things. And this new way of life involves people loving one another and caring for one another. And grief comes from that place of love. In God's kingdom, where things are set right, it's overflowing with love. And that love in response to death, in response to loss, is the grieving process. We can't love people and escape grief. So, of course, it is going to be included in the good life. And Jesus says that grief is a sign of the good life. It's a sign that we're on the right path. We can sit with it. We don't have to rush through it. We can sit with it. We can trust that God will comfort us. And that doesn't mean he'll take away the pain. But it means that he will walk with us. He will hold us. He will carry us through it. The final beatitude that we read in our first group here is translated in English as the word meek. But again, when we take those two steps back to the Hebrew translation from Greek, we study the scriptures, we find that what it represents is a line more with a word more in line with the oppressed, with the vulnerable. You know, the people we talked extensively about in the book of Micah when we studied through that. And Jesus is showing that God has not forgotten his promises for them. These people, they sit here on a hill listening to the words of Jesus as the oppressed and as those who have lost so much and they're grieving. And what blessing does Jesus promise to those who have lost their land to Rome? He promises that they will inherit the whole earth. These troubles are temporary. These troubles, they are not eternal. God's way, God's kingdom, God's good life is eternal. That is the eternal hope that we are called to hold on to. All right, let's keep reading. Verses 6 through 8. It says, God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Jesus is speaking to a crowd of people who are literally hungry and thirsty. for food and for drink. And Jesus says that the good life is for those who hunger and thirst for justice. Their blessing is a feeling of satisfaction. He says that those who are merciful are living the good life because they will be shown mercy from God. Jesus says that the good life belongs to those whose hearts are pure, who are doing this with good intention and motivation. He says that they will see God. And that's interesting, this idea of seeing God, because that takes us back to what we've talked about almost every week while we've studied the book of Matthew, almost every week since we've studied the book of Genesis. The connection of the creation story in Genesis and the callback to getting back to Eden when humanity walked with God in the cool of the day. Jesus is referencing here a new creation and showing the way back to Eden, the way back to paradise on earth, where we are present with God and partnering with him to promote the flourishing of life. We get to live the good life. We get to walk with God when we are intentional to value, to mirror the values of Jesus. And this brings us back to Micah. Once again, chapter 6, verse 8, in God's command to do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. God's character and heart from the Old Testament to the New Testament does not change. And we see that Jesus is continuing this message by reinforcing the full impact that this is meant to have in our lives, that mercy is meant to have in our lives. I want to read a quote from W.D. Davies and Dale Allison's commentary on the book of Matthew. These are people who studied in depth every word. And this is one thing they say about Matthew. They say, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, this word mercy and its connected words imply that merciful action is the concrete expression of your loyalty to God. Merciful action is our concrete expression of loyalty to God. And that what God demands is not so much activity directed towards God, but loving kindness directed towards other people. We can say we love God all day long, but if we're not loving and if we're not merciful towards our fellow people, then we've lost the plot. We've lost our purpose. We've lost the way that we bring heaven back to earth. We mirror Jesus's values when we offer mercy. And we have to ask ourselves, are we offering mercy in every aspect of our lives, in every relationship? Because that's the challenge from Jesus, and it's without exception. I want to clarify real quick that this mercy can be offered with healthy boundaries. We can forgive someone and offer mercy and still separate ourselves from an unsafe situation. But we do all have to ask ourselves, are we offering mercy to the people around us? I see on social media. Yeah, I have an account too. And I see what's said, and I see what's posted. And sometimes I get so discouraged by it. Like, oh, we're calling people idiots who vote differently than us. And we know that's a mild example. We celebrate cruelty. We don't get to come here on Sunday morning and celebrate mercy, and then go home and celebrate cruelty and not be hypocritical. Right. We don't get both.
That's right.
I know that we live in a country where we have the right to say and do all that. Our challenge as Christians is to lay down that right and love mercy instead. Our challenge is to think through every comment, every word, every post, every interaction online and in person with our spouses, at work, with our children, and ask ourselves, are we choosing mercy here? Because it's a choice. It's a choice we make. We don't have power over a whole lot. We have the power to choose mercy. It's a choice we have to make every single day when we wake up, and it's a challenge that we're called to embrace. Our challenge is to mirror Jesus' values in how we live and how we speak and how we interact with one another. The good news is, if we don't know how to do that, then we can ask God to help us. We don't just give up if we don't know how to do it. We ask God to help us, and He will. He will. He'll be faithful to help us. All right, let's keep reading verses 9 through 11 here. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. Here Jesus says that the good life belongs to the peacemakers. These are people who are intentional about brokering peace. We don't get involved in conflict to belittle, but to work towards peace and living in harmony with one another. And we can easily see from these verses that the good life belongs to the peacemakers and the persecuted. Sorry, I forgot to read verse 12. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Sorry about that. Here Jesus says, again, that the good life belongs to the peacemakers and the persecuted. And when these words were spoken by Jesus, there were a lot of different groups present in the crowd. Obviously, they're all coming from the same culture. But I want us to look at four different groups here this morning that were listening to Jesus when he spoke these words. Because these four groups, they all have something in common. They all have the goal to set things right in the world. They all have the goal for peace. But their way of achieving that goal is vastly different. So let's take a look at who I'm talking about here. The first group is the Sadducees. They're the ones in Israel with power because they're cooperating with the Roman oppressors. That's how they got to keep their power. They would be like a religious version of the Supreme Court. And they're present, they're listening, they're the ones with power. And they are the ones that ultimately get Jesus killed on the cross. And they have Jesus killed on the cross in the name of peace. Keeping their power through any means necessary was their way towards peace. The next group we have to look at is the Pharisees. They're like the neighborhood pastors. And their way of being peacemakers is to keep everyone in line with the law. They use themselves as the righteous example that everyone should be like. Legalism is generally their way towards peace, towards setting things right. We have the Essenes, the group we believe John the Baptist was a part of. Their way towards peace is by withdrawing, by separating themselves from everybody else. They distance themselves from Jerusalem to say, we know their way of doing things isn't right. We don't want any part of it. So they withdraw from society. Separation is their way towards peace. It's their way towards setting things right. Finally, we have the Zealot. They're the radical, militant faction dedicated to fighting back, dedicated to fighting Rome. Their way of peace, their way towards setting things right, is causing disturbances. Well, acts of terrorism. Fighting back with violence was their way towards setting things right. It was their way towards peace. So when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemaker, blessed are the peacemakers, they're all like, that's me. I'm the peacemaker. I'm the one that's blessed. They're all looking at the other group saying, you need to listen to this. 2,000 years later. Today we're listening to this with very different ideas of how to achieve peace, and we might be falling into the same way of thinking. I know my actions are in the direction towards peace. It's so-and-so that needs to change their ways. So what do we do? What do we do when we all have different ideas and we all think we're right? First thing we need to do is start by understanding that everyone has a desire to set things right. Our challenge as Christians is to only follow Jesus' path towards setting things right. Because his path is the only path that can actually set things right. We don't justify our actions and our path towards peace by the world's ethics system. We don't justify our actions and our path towards peace by what 24-hour news says is okay. We don't justify our actions by what the politicians we follow say are okay. We only justify our actions through Jesus by mirroring his values. Unkind, violent, dehumanizing actions towards our fellow person are never justified through Jesus. And it's interesting to me because the nine Beatitudes that we're reading, they're actually a microcosm of what Jesus is about to do in his ministry. He doesn't just tell us what to do, but he's going to go live this out. He's going to go show us what this looks like in his ministry. He expands these concepts by the way he interacts with people. And even in persecution that he talks about, even in his justification to fight back and his power to fight back, he listened in silence as the Sadducees, the ones present at this very teaching, sentenced him to death. When we are intentional peacemakers, when we love mercy, when we live in a way that mirrors Jesus, that is when we walk the only path that sets things right. And the good news is that we don't ever walk that path alone. We walk with God who guides us on that path. All right, let's finish up reading verses 13 through 16. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Okay, so these are several metaphors squeezed into a few sentences, but they're all describing something and its purpose. The purpose of salt is to be salt. If it's not salty, then it's nothing. It's thrown out. The purpose of a lamp is to light up a space. A lamp that's shoved away in a closet where no one goes or put into a bin is not serving its purpose anymore. What's the metaphor? What's Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying that we as individuals and we as the church are the salt. We're made to be salty. We're a city on a hill that's made to be seen, not far away, withdrawing themselves from society like the Essenes we talked about earlier. We're a lamp that's meant to bring light to new spaces. He's essentially saying that the good life is what we're made for. We were made for the good life in relationship with God. God created us. He knows what we're made for. We were made to be peacemakers. We were made to show love. We were made to feel that love through grief. We were made to show mercy. We were made for this good life that Jesus describes. Let's sit with that for a second. We don't exist by accident. We were formed together in our mother's womb by God, and He formed us and created us for this good life. That's why the desire for peace and setting things right is something we all have in common. It's something we were made for. We lose our way when we follow other people's ideas of achieving that. Our challenge is to embrace the new creation that God is making through Jesus. The new covenant, this new commitment that's being established, and walk the path of peace and mercy with God. That's how we get back to Eden. That's how we show the world glimpses of what heaven will be like. That's how we step into the person that we were made to be. So as we leave here today, I just want to encourage everybody to take some time with these verses this week. Sit with them. Come back to them. Because the more I read them, the more I feel their impact. Let's remember that we're powerless without God. And the good life belongs to those who recognize that. Let's also remember that we're called to mirror the values of Jesus. We're meant to be active participants in this relationship with God. It's more than just listening, it's living it. Our calling is to be peacemakers. And Jesus says sometimes that will come with persecution. Being intentional about peace is often met with resistance in this world. That resistance is not a sign of things going wrong, but things going right, and our example of that is the cross. This good life is not just some idea or abstract thought for those living 2,000 years ago. This good life is what we, all of us, in this very room were made for. Our challenge is to walk with God, embracing the merciful and peacemaking life that we were made for. That's how we show the world glimpses of what heaven will be like. And that's how we step into the person we were made to be. Right on? Very cool. Let's pray. God, I thank you for loving us. I thank you that you don't give up on us when we don't understand this, but that you guide us, you show us. We want to follow your words. We want to follow your wisdom. God, please set the world right. Make it here on earth like it is in heaven. Use us to do that. We surrender our ideas for what we think we need to do to achieve that. We want to follow you. We want to love mercy every day. Please give us the strength to do that. God, you're the way. You're it for us. Please guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Amen. God, we thank you for the countless blessings you pour out into our lives. We thank you for the blessings you give to the powerless, the blessings you give to those who grieve, the blessings you give to those who are persecuted. No one is forgotten in your kingdom, God. We want to show them your love. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. That was wonderful. Thank you, worship team. That was so great. We're going to speak this blessing together. If you would like prayer for anything, if you just want to come up and talk about anything, I'll be right here. You know where to find me, and Blake and Shirley will be up here to help pray as well. And also, thanks for being a part of the pancake breakfast. Thank you, Bethany and Matt Vanell, for bringing in griddles to come help with that. All right, let's speak this together. Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do your will here like it's done in heaven. Provide for our daily needs. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. We confess you're in charge. You're our provider. Our lives are in your hands. Yes and amen. Go in peace, children of God. Yeah.